Well, we're continuing our study in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, if you remember back in the beginning, really in the original Hebrew, it meant the words. The words. Really profound, right? But it went through translation, the Septuagint, kind of like a repetition of the law. And so Deuteronomy means repetition of law, but really it's a lousy translation. Originally what it was called in Hebrew is called just the words. And if you think about it, we're reading, although God inspired Moses, we're reading what God intended for us to hear through Moses. Really, as we read the words, as we read the Bible, we're reading the words of God. And so that's kind of hard as we hear stories to really comprehend, and we see guys do dumb things and killings, and you're like, that's not the kind of God I want to worship. God has an intention for us to understand the story of His salvation, of who He is and who man is and how we need Him. As we read the Word this morning, we want to hear God's heart. As Moses preaches its last sermon series before God releases Israel to go into the Promised Land, he quotes the law, as we've seen. He quotes the law, but he wants to represent God's heart behind it. It's like, yeah, there's law, but what is it? What has he said? This is for your good. This isn't to set the bar so high that you fail. This is for your own good that he gives his law. So let's continue is where we left off last week, last time we were together. In verse 22 of Deuteronomy 14, and you can look in your Bible app, or you can read in your paper copy that you brought with you, or if you're comfortable, you can read with me up on the screen as we pick it up. In verse 22 of Deuteronomy 14, be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. Verse 24, but if that place is too distant, and you have been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe, because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver, and take the silver with you, and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. And do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no allotment or an inheritance of their own. If you were here a few weeks ago, I'm not sure how long ago, back in Deuteronomy 12, we talked a little bit about tithing. And you're thinking, oh man, we're going to talk about this again? We're going to talk about finances again? Well, yes, we are. If you're wondering, because it's an integral part, as you'll discover. Because Moses is telling him, says, I want you to take a tenth, which is the same what a tithe stands for. A tithe means a tenth of all that your crops produce, of all of the herds of your cattle and your sheep. I want you to bring them into the presence of the Lord and enjoy them. That's fascinating to me. He doesn't say give them away to somebody else. He says, I want you to bring it to my presence and enjoy it. God gives blessings to bless. He gives us good things to enjoy. And by taking that tenth, that tithe, to that place he's going to show. And the reason why he didn't say it there, because they're still on the east side of Jordan. They have no idea God's going to select Jerusalem as a place for his dwelling, for the place where the temple was going to be built hundreds of years later by King Solomon and with David's plan. They had no idea. He just said, there is a place that I'm going to put my name, that I'm going to possess, that I want you to come and bring all this stuff to. And that is the place you're going to come and enjoy it in my presence with your household, with everybody. You're going to eat it and rejoice. Why are they going to rejoice? Because God gave them all this blessing. They specifically are to set aside a tenth of all their crops, all their wine, all of their olive oil, and come into the presence of the Lord and enjoy it. And you're thinking, how in the world can you enjoy all that? Could you sit down in one meal and take 10% of your income for the year and sit it down and have for one meal? I don't think so. It was meant because the overflow would go to the Levites and the priests and all those people there. In fact, they said, take it, not just your household, but the Levites. And Moses kind of says, because they, out of all the tribes, they didn't get a share of land. Why? Why didn't the tribe of Levi get a share of the land? Because God says, you are going to be my priest. Out of the tribe of Levi, the son, one of Jacob's sons, he says, these people are going to be my servants. I am your inheritance. And you think about it, that's a super privilege. God says, I'm going to want you to serve me in my temple. Can you imagine them having a bad attitude? It's like, I don't get any land to grow my crops. Or would you say, no, I get to be in the presence of God. I get to serve you. But in that process, only if the rest of Israel, only if they obeyed God, would the Levites have plenty. Would the Levites get to enjoy God's provision? It's only if they were obedient to what God says, bringing that tenth into that place that he was going to show them to be enjoyed in his sanctuary, to be worship him. God wants Israel to worship with all that he has blessed them with, everything that their hands have produced. God is going to be the guest of honor at this party. God wants everyone to participate, no matter how far they are from his sanctuary. It's interesting, he goes on, Moses describes, if it's too far for you to go, they say, try to go, 10 miles or 50 miles with, 10 sheep and 10 cows and carry all your grain, 10% of your crops. Can you imagine how difficult that would be? It would be like, I'm sure you'd get some carts and your kids would all carry something, your household and your servants would all carry something. But God is a practical God. He says, you know what? I recognize that's kind of ridiculous for you to carry all this stuff. It would be really difficult. Here's what you need to do. I want you to sell all of it. I want you to take that silver, then go to the place I'm going to show you where my sanctuary is, and buy whatever you want. Buy whatever you want to enjoy in my presence. God is not about a bunch of rules. God is about a hearts that worship him. And he allows circumstances to be carried out so that we are free to worship him. Just like I remember years ago as a youth pastor, we talked about, first of all, when you do communion, do you do communion with wine or do you do it with unfermented grape juice? And that's a whole discussion in itself, right? Well, what happens if you're with your youth group and you're camping and nobody remembers the grape juice? All you have is soda. What do you use? Soda. Why? Because God's a practical God. He said we get tied up about what we wear. I can remember in the old days, man, if you came to church without a tie on, you had trouble getting in the doors, or you had to sit in the back. Do you think that's God's heart? He says, bring what you got. Bring what you got and come and worship me. Come enjoy me. Come and celebrate me. Bring what you got. God's a practical God. He wants to be worshiped for who he is. Let's go on in verse 28. coming. There we go. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, again, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the foreigners, and the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. It's interesting, as he talks about tithing every year, he says, every third year, I don't want you to bring it to my sanctuary. I want you to keep it in your towns. I want you to store it for yourself? No. For who? For the Levites? For who else? The widows, the fatherless, foreigners. What was the same about all those people? They couldn't own their own land. If you were a foreigner in Israel, you weren't in part of the inheritance, just like the Levites. If in that culture, in that time, if you were a widow, you couldn't own land. If you were an orphan without a dad, you didn't own land. How in the world were you going to live? God wanted to provide for them, provide in abundance to take care of those who didn't have. First, for the Levites. Second, for foreigners. Third, for orphans. Fourth, for widows who live in your towns. I like James 1:27 describes what religion is. Religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself being polluted by the world. It's interesting to me that James connects the two. He connects having a heart for people who don't have, people who struggle, people who need help. James connects it with us being not being influenced by the world. He makes a connection between the two. He's like, if I'm concerned about people who don't have and about caring for them, that's going to help keep my priorities right before God. I'm not going to be pursuing the latest and greatest and best thing that the world has to offer, spending my attention and my mind, because it's endless of the ways that we can spend our money. If you have any disposable income whatsoever, what does God intend for us to make a priority? The kind of heart that God has, the kind of gifts that he finds pure and faultless, is caring about people who can't help themselves, who need partnered with, who need to come around and to give what they can't get themselves. It guards our hearts from wrong priorities and the idols that the world is so wanting to give. I recorded a football game yesterday. It's one of the teams in Oregon. And it's the one that wins more often than the other one. That's all I have to say. You can guess. I don't know which. It could be either one. And I recorded it ahead of time. And my recording company, it was after the whole thing was done, because I had some yard work to do. I had some other priorities I had to get done. So I liked that, because then I could watch it later in the afternoon. And the game was over, and when it came on, it had a new feature. Before I could fast forward through all the commercials, and I had to stop it just in time. When I saw the football team show up on the, I'd stop it, and it would kind of stop on time, and I'd have to back pedal sometimes to get the beginning. Well, the new feature was, I forget what they call it, smart something, but it was all color-coded, and so you could hit the fast-forward, and it would automatically breeze through all the commercials and stop at the next time the show came on. I was like, yes! It's like, no car commercials, no insurance commercials, you know, and I could just hit the fast-forward, and I kept watching it, because I didn't trust it at first. was like, I'm going to, just in case, I don't want to go to the third quarter, you know, when I'm in the first quarter, because I don't want to see the score. But it was so amazing that those things that protect us as we tithe, as we care about the world, that there's things that protect us and fast forward through the things that we shouldn't be distracted with. It's not that they're not there, right? Because they're all around us, but in a way that doesn't draw our attention to it, a way that doesn't take our mind and our heart to those places. It's interesting, we talk about money. And studies show that when people have their needs met, then this is going to be amazing. But studies show, because you have to have a study, right? That when people have their needs met, they are happier than people who don't. Can anybody say, wow? Wow. It's like, that's shocking, isn't it? Well, here's the study goes beyond that. It says that when people have what they need, and maybe even a little more than they need, are as happy as the people who have way more than they need. In fact, there is no increased happiness way beyond what you need. It's that fallacy that I can remember, you know, I think it was Rockefeller or something. They said, how much do you want? How much do you think you need? And his answer was, a little bit more. As we think that it's that a little nicer, a little newer, a little more, that we're going to be happier, and it's not true. In fact, I've experienced that my biggest, this is going to sound weird, but my biggest struggle with money is not when I've had a little. It's when I've had a lot. Because I'm like, oh man, I got to hang on to this, or should I buy this, or shouldn't I? And the time you buy that thing, it becomes a burden, because then now you got to take care of it. And I told you years ago that I've had boats since I was, you know, 16, all the way up until just a few years ago. And the description of a boat is, if you've had a boat, is a hole in the water that you pour money into. Yeah, and the boat owners know exactly what I'm talking about. It's those things that we can be distracted with. When we talk about money, just if you were to pick important topics in the Bible, I would think like prayer. Wouldn't you think prayer is a pretty important topic? There are like over 500 verses in the Bible about prayer. That's a lot. You know, it's like prayer is a priority. That's important. I mean, faith. Would you say faith is pretty important? There are almost 500 verses in the Bible about faith. I'd say, but boy, if you could walk through life and have your handle on prayer and relationship and conversation with God and trusting Him and your faith, believing God's word, believing what He said, wouldn't you say you got things handled? Yeah. Here's the crazy thing. There are over 2,000 verses about money and possessions. Would you think that God would think we'd have a problem, more problem with prayer and faith than we do money and possessions? No. It's money and possessions that are an issue for us. And God knew, man, we're going to talk about this. In fact, Jesus talked about money in 16 of his 38 parables as we read through the Gospels. Why is money and possessions such a big deal in the Bible? It's because money and possessions are a test. They're a test. Because how we handle our money and our possessions reflects our priorities. It really reflects where our heart lies. Tithing, and maybe some of you heard of this before, but it comes from a book by Robert Morris called The Blessed Life. And I read it several years ago, and it's powerful truths that God has gifted Pastor Robert with. But tithing, and as he's not the only one, you know, that this is a scripture kingdom truth, but tithing is based on the principle of first fruits or firstborn. The principle of firstborn and the principle of first fruits. That's what tithing is based upon. And here, this kind of indication, Exodus 13:2, where God instructs in the Exodus, as He instructs Israel, and this is kind of like the first, the ground part of what we're reading in Deuteronomy, really is what God revealed in Exodus and Leviticus. And so the 40 years earlier, God revealed this, and they talked about it, and they practiced it in the wilderness for 40 years. And now Moses is rehearsing it again before they go, and he says, remember, this is your priority. But so I'm going to look back and where Moses is getting this information from. And I know he's taught other messages from this to Israel. But as we look back in Exodus 13:2, where God says, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal. It belongs to me. This principle is repeated 16 more times. I talk about the firstborn, first fruits. The firstborn either had to be sacrificed or had to be redeemed. Sacrificed or redeemed. You know, some of us, you can think about Egypt and the final plague, the 10th plague. What was it? It was the plague of death to every firstborn human and every firstborn animal. You're like, does that bother anybody? It said that you heard wailing and crying throughout Egypt from the Pharaoh to the slave who lost their firstborn. What a sad thing. How could God do that? Here's how God could do that. What does He say? Every firstborn of human or animal belongs to me. God could do that because whose were they? They belong to God. How many of the Israelites lost their firstborn? None. Why? Because they took the blood of the unblemished lamb and they put it above their doorpost and on the sides of their doorpost. And somebody would say, yeah, that's a cross above the doorpost and on the sides. Because it requires a sacrifice. In fact, he says, when you sacrifice, take what is clean, okay, and redeem it for what is unclean. In other words, you didn't have to kill all of your animals. You could take what was clean, the clean lamb, the unblemished lamb, the perfect goat, what was considered clean and outlined by God to be a redemption lamb, and you would sacrifice that, and you didn't have to sacrifice the unclean. So when Israel had their firstborns were all redeemed by what? The blood of the Lamb. Can you make a connection here? What is this a picture of? It's a picture of Christ. Christ's death, the perfect Lamb, was sacrificed and redeemed all the unclean. Who's that? Us. That's you and me. He redeemed the unclean. We didn't have to die because the lamb, the unblemished lamb, was sacrificed for us. In fact, John, when he's baptizing, he looks up and sees Jesus coming. And what does he say? He says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He says, this is the Jesus, the perfect Lamb, the unblemished in every way, the firstborn of God, was sacrificed to redeem every unclean one of us. Did he take the firstborn? No. Because the blood of the sacrificial lamb covered it. What's kind of crazy is the reality is God always calls us to things that he already examples. You see, in a peculiar way, God took his firstborn son, his tithe, his firstborn, and he gave it for us. God gave his tithe. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here's the crazy thing here. If you go with me here, in the same way that God gave his firstborn while we were still sinners, and there's no blessing, there's no performance, there's no result, he did it in intention and in a plan for what was to come. It says, while we were still sinners, while we were even hostile towards God, he gave his firstborn son before anything good could come out of it. Did anything good come out of Christ's death? Yes. We get salvation. We get eternal life. We get to live in freedom. We get to live in covering and in without judgment as you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Here's what the tithe is. We give the tithe before God blesses us. Before he gives his blessing. Why? In faith. It has to be in faith that we say the principle of the firstborn, the principle of first fruit says, I'm going to give the first of my fruit, the first of my blessing to you in anticipation, in expectation, in faith that what you do, your blessings that come will cover me. We can give God the first of our time. We can give him the first of our finances. Tithing is giving our first to God and saying, God, I'm going to give you my first and trust you to redeem the rest of it. Trust that you're going to allow those what's left over, that 90%, to do what I need it to do, to cover what needs to be covered with my time, with my finances, with my parenting, with my priorities. It will always require first faith to give what we have first. Because you can wait to the end, right? We could have waited to the end and say, okay, let me see how much is left at the end of the month, and that's what I'll give God. It requires faith. Bring the best, Exodus 23:19, bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Where is it supposed to be brought? To the house of the Lord. That's where it's supposed to be brought. Man, there's a ton of opportunities. You get emails just like I do. There's a lot of great ministries out there. There is a lot of good work going out there, whether it's orphans or whether it's food or whether it's medical or whether it's missionaries. You know, as we highlight missionaries each month and saying, there's some great stuff that God is doing. It doesn't say bring to the house, bring whatever you want and whenever you want and wherever you want. It says bring it into the house of the Lord. Why did the Lord say, give all the silver and gold that you find when they went in? What was the first city that Israel conquered when they came into the promised land? You guys remember? We sing about it. Jericho, exactly. Jericho was the very first city that Israel conquered. And what God says, I want you to take all the silver and the gold, and I want you to consecrate it to me. Pretty much he said, you can have all the rest, but you give me that to me. Why did he say it there? Why? Because that was the first fruits of their conquer. It was the first city that they conquered and captured, all the plunder, everything out of it. He didn't say, hey, when you get to the 10th city, give me that one. He said, no, the first city you take, you give it to me. There was a problem, though, wasn't there? If you know the story in the Old Testament, there was a problem. As they go, as you read in Joshua, there was a man named Achan. And we always can remember that because he ended up being really Achan. He was Achan real bad when it was all done. Because he took some of that silver and he took it for himself. And then God says, who's that supposed to be for? Who's that supposed to be for? He says, give me your first. Give me your first fruits. When the spoils are given to God, when he gets the first, it's consecrated. It's holy. It's set apart. When we take those things and use them for ourselves, like Achan did, those things that were meant to be consecrated end up being cursed. Consecrated or cursed. The tithe is consecrated to the Lord for the Lord's house. But if we take it for ourselves, what was meant to be consecrated ends up being cursed. When we keep those things for ourselves. In fact, it becomes just like Achan, it was stolen from God. God says, that's mine. And what did Achan do? Did he like say, hey, I'm going to take this? What did he do? He hid it under his tent, dug a hole and hid all of it. Did you know that we only hide things when we're ashamed and we know we've done something wrong? Right, you know, and you can come into the room. It's either quiet, right? You're like, I don't hear anything. Something's going on. I better go check this out. Or you walk in the room, and then immediately there's a guilty look. They're like, you didn't even think anything was going on. Why? Because we know when we've sinned, we've done something wrong. Achan hid all this stuff. It became cursed because he stole what belonged to God. In fact, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, describes the Israelites, as you fast forward 400 years or so before Jesus comes, he says, you have robbed God. And they're like, robbed you? You own everything. What do you mean robbed you? How do you steal from God? Here, this is how you've robbed from me. Is you've kept your tithes for yourself. You haven't brought it into the house like I've told you to do. You've kept it for yourself. In fact, that's robbing God. I love this. When you think about it, tithing is the first portion that redeems the rest. When you give, when we give our tithes, that 10%, it blesses the rest. Right? There's clean and unclean. Right, you see that in Scripture, right? Talked about the sacrificial lamb, that one righteous lamb that redeems the rest. When he calls about the tithe, we talk about the principle of the first fruits, the principle of firstborn, that it's that first portion that redeems the rest. The first portion carries a blessing. That's why you don't want to give first to the mortgage company or to the IRS. You want to first give to God. It's amazing to me how Christians will hold off on their tithe before they pay their mortgage. What does God say? He says, no, give to me first, and I will redeem the rest. For us, our tithe is the first check that goes out. And we do it, like a lot of us, we do it online. But the first of the month, October 1st, coming this Tuesday, it'll be the first check that goes out. We are due online giving. It's the first check that goes to our home church, 11 and 4 Square. After that comes out our mortgage. It's We don't own our house yet. I know you guys are independently wealthy, but we still are making house payments. And it's our next one we go out. And with my paycheck and my wife's paycheck, we have taxes like you do too, taken out of our check. Why would we do that? Because we want everything that we do, the rest of what we have, we need God's redeeming power over it. We need God to cover it. We need God to keep it running. We need God to bless it. Would you rather try to make it through your life with 100% of your income, but it all be cursed? Or would you rather try to make it through your life with 90% of your income and have it all blessed, redeemed, and protected by God? We don't give the tithe because God needs our money. Did you know that? God does not need our money. We give it, our tithe, because we need to be blessed. I don't know about you, but I need God's blessing. I need God's protection. I need God's covering. I need God's ideas for my heart. I need God's ideas to open up my brain with understanding. I need God's blessing. Tithing is not law. Tithing is life. We get to enjoy God's blessing. Being blessed means having God's supernatural power working for you. Anybody need some supernatural power working in their life? I do. I do. We look at Deuteronomy 14:29. And I didn't have it. I forgot to pull that up. I'll just tell you, we just going back to what we just read. It says, so that, we talk about this tithing, and God says that the reason why you can need to do this is so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. As we give that 10%, remember, that consecrated, set apart for God, so that God will bless everything else that you do. Your relationships, your productivity, your priorities, your parenting, your emotions, your health, your family, your thoughts, all those things, so that God will bless the work of your hands. It's one of those mystery, you know, I don't know about you, I'm pretty concrete, sequential. I always like to think of principles, and it's like, okay, line this up, this plus this equals that. God is true to his he's not chaotic. He's planned. But there are spiritual truths that go beyond our comprehension. It's like, how can I give money? How would that affect my attitude? How would that affect my yesterday? My wife and I have a hard time working together sometimes. Do you guys ever experience that? I don't know what it is, but I just don't know. God is redeeming me. But we did this little planting area. I think I told you guys about it. I refurbished an old farm pump from my wife's and Jackie's grandparents' house. And you can pump it, and it pumps out of a reservoir, and it works. Or you can turn the switch on, and it pumps water out of it. And so around it, though, it has bare dirt. And I'm like, I put some flagstone. It just kind of make it look cool. It's really small area. It's probably only like 8 feet wide and 6 feet deep. So it's not really big, but it's something that had bare ground, and we talked about it. I was going to get some bark dust, because you know what? How many guys could agree with me that bark dust covers over a multitude of sins? It's like, just bark it, man. And Jackie says it. I don't want bark. I'm like, okay. I guess that's going someplace else. And so she said, we just had this big discussion the week before about when are we going to do it. Me, I like to finish the job. And there's something in my soul that had a hard time living with a half-done project. And so I'm like, it's like, what do we do? And she says, oh, fine, okay, cover it with bark. He goes, we'll worry about it in the spring, what we're going to put there. Well, I was at Costco, and I was at my friend Pat Brott's house the other day, and she had these flowers called mums, not dads, but mums. And they were so colorful and round. You guys know what I'm talking about? All the guys are going, what is he talking about? Well, anyways, I was like, that's cool. And so I'd had that in my head as like, because she said, this is a fall plant. And I'm thinking, we're getting ready for winter. That's a cool thing. And so I was in Costco, and the Lord, I have, whatever, I'm going to be set up for this. And I saw these mums for $10, big old plant. And Costco, I don't know, they're trying to get rid of them, whatever. And I'm like, that's a bargain. I'm buying those. So I buy one of those babies, and I'm thinking in my head, I'm thinking, Jackie should be here. You should get permission before you do this. And so I get there, and then I had to stop by Home Depot, and you would not believe it, but they had some other really cool fall plants there. And so I got a couple of those, and I stuck them in the car, and we came home, I forget, Friday night or sometime, and it was in the car, and we were in a hurry to go somewhere, and I sheepishly opened up the back, and boing, comes these mums, and I'm like, oh yeah, I've stopped, and I couldn't resist, and I got these. So she keeps it to herself, and Saturday comes, and we get all our stuff done, and we're going to go out and plant this stuff. And we get in this serious argument about where they should go. And I'm just a guy, I'm like, you know, just, you dig a hole and you put it in the ground and you walk away. And she's like, no, these colors that you chose don't go together with what we have. And I'm like, you know, and she says, tell me your vision. And I'm like, my vision is like, dig a hole in the ground and stick them in it. That's my vision. And so we get into it, and it starts to get a little heated. And by then, I'm like, oh my goodness, the pastor who's next door and his wife are yelling, and I'm sensitive, are my neighbors outside? So I gently walk into the garage, thinking that the sound would be less in the garage than it is outside on our back porch. And to finish this conversation, and I said, you know, I don't really care what colors get used. Just tell me what colors you want or don't want, and let me dig the hole. I got other stuff I want to do today. I just want to get this in the ground. But you bought these things. You must have an idea where you want them. So I was like, oh my goodness. So I say all that to say you're not alone, but that God is about redeeming. And we did get to a point where we understood, is like, okay, we have totally different expectations. And we rehearse, the next time this happens, this is what I'm going to say to you. And the next time this happens, I'm going to say, you know, Jackie, I am just going to put these in the ground. And I'm asking for your help, but if you care where they go, you can tell me. If you don't care where they go, keep it to yourself. Instead of, you know, just, it's like, because we want to, because it's amazing to me. I'm thinking, I had kind of laughed and cried, is that after 34 years, yes, we've been married for 34 years, I thought we'd have all this worked out by now. I was like, no, man, I want to do this right. I want to love you. I want to honor you. I need your redemption. Tithing is life. I want to live the blessing, the blessed life. God's blessing is going to impact every part of our personal life. And we tithe, but in a spiritual sense, honestly, I believe that that right priority blessed that conversation. You wouldn't have known it in the middle of it, but we didn't beat each other. We didn't. We were angry at how ridiculous each of us are, and not understanding because we see the world very differently. But we knew there was hope on the other side. We could say, you know what? We're going to get through this. We're going to get through it well. With the end on the other side is going to be loving. And I'm looking out the window. I'm saying, you did a great job. I'm so glad you told me not to put those colors together, because you're right. They wouldn't have gone in. And we took some of those colors and we put them in a little thing out front on our front porch. God is redeeming when we honor him with our first, our best. He blesses the rest. Tithing flows from faith. Faith says, I trust God that you're going to meet my needs rather than what happens? What happens if I give it? What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen in a month? Tithing requires faith. Tithing is a test. It guards us from the love of money. Money is just a thing. Money is just a tool. Unless you realize you were given something to steward it, you're going to struggle with giving it away. I love Matthew 6, verses 20 and 21, and you're familiar with it. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We always think about the other way around. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. No, it's the other way around. It's where you treasure, what you value, that's where your heart's going to be. And part of tithing is saying, you know what? The reason why we tithe is because, God, you bless me. You gave me what I have. I'm going to honor you with my first fruits of what I give. I'm going to give it to you because you're the reason I have it. I remember seeing my dad's paycheck on the dresser. And I remember next to his paycheck was his check to our church. I remember that example. It's like I knew that my dad was a teacher. And I knew that it'd make a lot to support a family of five kids. But his priority was his tithing. I remember when Jackie and I first got married, we had some good friends who told us about their tithing. They began to tithe when they first got married. Jackie and I at that point had no kids. They had two kids. And they were faithful to tithe. Through their example and their encouragement, Jackie and I went home and began that month, we began tithing. And we haven't stopped ever since. Some of God's blessings that we've experienced is we budget better. We purchase better. We have friends who spend wisely. So you become like who you hang out with. You're influenced. We have children who are not frivolous, but who value tithing. The blessed life begins with a heart commitment. Say, God, I'm going to choose to honor you and to obey you and bless you, Lord, with my tithe. It's a decision. It's a decision of faith. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel, which includes tithing. I don't have to be. God's in charge. It's for me not to tithe, for you not to tithe, is to miss out on God's blessing. It really seems ridiculously backwards, but it's not. Because it's, you know, you can work really hard and have nothing to show for it. Or you can be obedient and have a world to show for it. You talk about in America to be blessed by God. And you may not be wealthy, but I guarantee as God blesses what you have, you will be the envy of very wealthy people. Because of your relationship, because of your family, because of your priorities, because your clarity and understanding your purpose while you were called here. It is a decision of faith. Pray with me. God, we recognize, like your word highlights, money and possessions is an issue for us. It was an issue from clear back in the beginning with Cain and Abel. It was an issue for Israel. It's an issue for us. Because we can be under the false idea that we are our own providers. We can be under the false idea that we are the ones who control our own blessings by what we choose to do. When the reality is that when we choose to give you our first fruits of our hands, when we choose to be redeemed by your firstborn, God, you cover the rest. Lord, I pray that we, as your children, would be obedient children, would be more than that, we would be trusting children. We would be loving children to say, God, I want to show my love and trust for you by giving you my first. In Jesus' name, amen.